Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Okay, what a great time so far. I wasn't able to be here last night. As you know, most of you were here. If you were here, you know that. But I ran into Chuck in the airport this morning. He was returning home. I was headed this direction. He told me he did a good job. So I'm sure it was good. Matthew 13 is where I'm going to start. And some of you have heard this message. Some of you have heard it two or three times, but I'm going to believe God that you're going to get something more out of it tonight. Because I really believe I need to do this word. Sometimes I preach whole sermons just to get us to the prayer time so we can agree in prayer and do some things together. And that's what I want to do tonight. I feel like we're going to move into a time of prophetic declaration and prayer over this nation. How many of you think America could use some prayer? I think we can all agree on that, can't we? If it's broken, you need to fix it, right? We're just going to ask the Lord to fix things. Matthew 13, verse 52. I had a dream about this verse several years ago. I was offering a presentation of sorts, and I had a table in front of me, and on half the table, there was an old tablecloth, and on the other half, there was a new tablecloth, and on the old side was old paraphernalia, and on the new side was new paraphernalia, and the people came to me and said, "What are you displaying?" And I said, "Something old and something new." Matthew, one of these books of the Bible. Take your pick, 13:52. "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure." Say treasure. 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 Out of his treasure. Things new and old. Hebrews 11. If you were not here this afternoon, and that would be at least half of you, maybe more, you might do well. Just well, all the messages that I've heard have been, you'd be worth your while to get the CD. But Rick Curry this afternoon related a dream that God gave to him recently. It's such a profound dream and so detailed, it takes him about 20 minutes to share it. And I don't think he shares everything in that 20 minutes, actually. But it's such a timely word, I'll reference it again in a few minutes. But he mentions Hebrews 11 and 12, this great passage on the cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 11 and the heroes of faith. And, of course, if you take out the chapter divisions, which we put in there for ease of reference, you just keep reading right from 11 to 12, you can see how connected these things are. But by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, he makes an interesting statement, the Lord does. He says, all these heroes of faith, having gained approval through their faith. And now, isn't this almost paradoxical? It's almost an oxymoron, you know, type statement. It doesn't sound right. People of faith, and then it says they didn't get what they were promised. What's that all about? All these great faith people did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be, and the best translation would be, complete. They're not complete without us. The great cloud of witnesses is doing more than rooting for us because they're just good brothers and sisters, and they want us to do well. They can't get everything that was promised to them without us. There is a connection to history that we sometimes lose sight of. And we're not aware of just how connected history really is. I heard the Lord make an interesting statement to me recently. I knew it was God talking to me because I wouldn't think this way. But I knew that we had moved from one season and God was moving us into another season. Us, I say, not just the church, but the earth, really, I think, the body of Christ, but certainly more than just us. The earth is moving into a new season. Of course, it'll be a great season, but it'll be a challenging season, too. It'll be the third great awakening. I believe the greatest harvest the church, the world has ever seen will be over the next few years. I think we'll see 1 billion souls saved in the next 10 years around the world. I'm fully convinced of that. I may be a little off on the 10 years, but I believe over the next short span of time, we'll see 1 billion people come into the kingdom. But in this interim time of going from one to the other, I heard the Lord say to me, the ages are trying to connect. The seasons are trying to connect. But he said, the phrase I heard was the ages, and the Lord used that phrase for a particular reason for me because of past dealings I've had with him. The ages are trying to connect. And what I could see in my mind's eye and hear when he said that to me was someone trying to shift gears, and the clutch wasn't engaging well. And the gears were kind of grinding, and you're just trying to, trying to get that to go. And I feel like God's looking for faith and some revelation to come to the church right now so that first a remnant and then the rest of the body of Christ can move smoothly into the next season and go into the new. While we connect to the old. I got a lot of ground I'm going to cover tonight. I'm just really up here trying to think on my feet, how much can I cover? This is almost a book, really. I'm not going to preach the eternal gospel tonight, but I'm going to do my best to communicate this well. And I forgot to do that. We'll do it in the morning. We'll do it in the morning, okay? Sorry about that. I forgot that. But, you know, there's an interesting dream that a lady named Julie Meyer had recently. And in the dream, she saw 7 ambulances lined up. And their lights were flashing. And she could tell that something was really wrong. And she went and looked in the ambulances. And then inside she saw bodies that were feeble. And they weren't, there was no heartbeat. And an attendant in each ambulance was trying to revive that person. And the attendants were angels. And they looked at her when she looked in the back door and said, "We can't find a heartbeat." And then the attendant said to her, "These are the intercessors. And we're trying to revive them." Well, I've known that that's happening because the prayer movement is limping along right now. It's not strong like it was in the 90s and then throughout the first decade of this century. But God needs to revive the intercessors. They're weary. They're hope deferred. They're struggling with hope deferred. And that's what was happening in this vision. They were tired from 20, 25 years of praying for awakening and revival, and it hadn't come yet. And there was a weariness that had set in. And she saw this in the spirit, and the angels said, we're trying to revive the intercessors. And finally, one of the ambulances, the attendant, looked out at and said, "I have a heartbeat. It's faint, but I have a heartbeat." And the other said, "What did you do?" And the answer was, tell the old stories. Because when I began to tell the old stories about past moves of God and revivals, the heart, I got a heartbeat. The heart started beating again. And so the command was, tell the old stories. And so in the dream, the angel looked at her and said, tell the old stories of Wesley and Finney and Moody, and go way back to the Moravians and Whitfield and all these guys, but even right up through the 50s, 40s, 50s. Tell those old stories and it will revive. But when I heard her tell this live, I read the dream for months and I tried to promote the dream, but then I heard her tell the story live. And when she was telling it live, she emphasized something that was in the dream that I read, but I just didn't get the impact. It didn't seem to be emphasized as much. She kept saying over and over that the angel said, put yourself in the storyline. You're not just telling stories so they can be encouraged. Wow, look what God did. Maybe he could do it again. It was more than that. It was, put yourself in the storyline. Because if you can see that their story is your story, then all of a sudden it's not just a story. It's Hebrews 11. And they started it, but we're going to finish it. And we can't finish without connecting with what they did. And they can't get the promise they were promised without us fulfilling what we're supposed to do. We have to put ourselves in the storyline. And that's been messing with me, because God's been talking to me about reconnecting to roots. And so several years ago, back at Christ for the Nations, when I was ministering there for a week, the Lord put me in a storyline. I'm back leading Christ for the Nations now. I had no idea way back 10 years ago when this happened that I would be back one day directing the Institute. But I was back there praying, speaking, and one day I started praying over the school corporately, leading the students in prayer. And what I was praying about was that the past mantle of Gordon Lindsay and what he wanted for the school and what he intended and what he felt like God told him to do, that they would once again tap into that heritage because they were not experiencing it. He really birthed that school out of the Signs and Wonders movement and gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, Gordon Lindsay was one of the fathers of the Signs and Wonders healing movement of the 60s, even 50s. He was the father of the Voice of Healing. And when the healing evangelists were kicked out of their denomination, because back when God started healing the sick again in the 40s, a lot of denominations thought this wasn't God. So they kicked out a lot of these evangelists. He was one of them. There were many of them. Oral Roberts was kicked out. T.L. Osborne, they were all removed. And they had no way to promote their meetings and give testimonies of what God was doing. So Gordon Lindsay started something called The Voice of Healing. And The Voice was a magazine. The Voice of Healing. So they could talk about what God was doing. And these dozens of healing evangelists could promote their meetings. And he became really a voice of wisdom and a father to them all. And he was basically the father of that movement. And out of that, Christ for the Nations was born. And I think 1970. But he wanted it to be more than just Bible teaching. He wanted it to be a place where something was imparted in the way of signs and wonders and moving in the gifts of the Spirit and gifts of healing, etc. And that had been lost. And so I was up praying and I was saying, Lord, restore to this place what you intended for it from the very beginning. Let there come a fresh outpouring of signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit, and take it back to a place of deep prayer that was here when he birthed the place. And the Lord said something to me that really messed with me when I was praying. He said, this is just in my mind, in my heart, I heard this. He said, well, I need you to agree in prayer with Gordon Lindsay. And my first response was, in my heart, that can't be God, because we're not supposed to communicate with the dead. And he's been dead for 30 years. So I told the Lord, I said, I can't do that. He's been dead for 30 years. And he said, yeah, but his prayers aren't. And I need you to agree with his prayers. And I knew what he would have prayed. I didn't have the recorded prayers, but I knew what he would have prayed. He said, I need for you to agree in prayer with him. His prayers aren't dead. And then he said something very strange to me. I'd never thought this way before. He said, until this generation comes into agreement with what he asked me to do and I promised him I would do, I can't do for him what I told him I would do. He didn't say to me, I won't. He said, I can't. I heard the Lord very clearly say, until this generation comes into agreement, I can't do what I promised him I would do. Wow. Hebrews 11, without us, they're not complete. Yeah. You know, God will actually make promises to somebody knowing he's not going to do it for them. He's going to do it through their grandkids. And he doesn't even feel like he needs to say, thus saith the Lord, Ken, I'm going to do this from you, knowing he's going to do it 100 years later through his great grandkids. He doesn't bother to say, by the way, I will do this through your grandkids. Yeah, that's right. He doesn't even need to. He expects us to think the way he thinks. He does not see the break in the generations that we do. Because if God makes you a promise and does it through your great grandson, he did it for you. Yeah. Because he sees the generations connected. So if he tells Abraham he's going to do it and he fulfills it through Jacob, that's fine with God. So if God tells us our forefathers in America, he's going to do something knowing that it's going to be 2013 before he gets it done through us, that's okay with God. Because he thinks generationally and covenantally and he's standing outside of time. And so the Lord says to me, I can't do this until you get in agreement with him. And then he said something to me that launched me on a study and a journey that I still feel like I'm trying to get my arms around this revelation. He said to me, I need the synergy of the ages. I knew what synergy was. It's a multiplying of power when two or more do something together rather than doing it separately. If you can lift 100 and this person can lift 100 pounds together, you don't lift 200, you lift 300 or 400 if you work together. That's synergy. It's a multiplying of power. Well, then the synergy of the ages must mean if we'll come into agreement with ages past, God can multiply power. So not only can I agree in prayer with the person sitting next to me, I can agree in prayer with the generation behind me. And if I will agree with what God told them and promised them, then something will begin to multiply. And we'll have the Elijah-Elisha effect. So I began to study the synergy of the ages and I realized God is always wanting to take the next generation to another level of what he was doing in the former one. But did you know there's never been a revival in history that was passed on to the next generation? Every time God's ever brought a true revival, he's had to start over. What might happen if somebody would grab hold of yesterday and link it to today and move into the future? Maybe we could get a double portion. Maybe the curse of Malachi could be broken if the fathers and the sons and daughters would come together and connect. Now instead of a curse flowing through history, a blessing could flow through history and God could bring the synergy of the ages. And I felt like God was saying to me, you need to understand how to connect with and even honor those that have gone before you. You need to understand that what I do through you is not just through you, but you're standing on their shoulders and something was passed on to you, whether you know it or not. And you need to honor that. And if you honor it, it'll multiply it. took me to Hebrews 11:3. I said, Lord, teach me this. And that verse says, by faith we know the worlds were prepared by the word of God. The Greek phrase is actually, world, there's not physical earth, it's ages. The ions, the ages, were katartizoed is the word. It means connect properly. God decreed what he wanted to do from age to age to age to age to age. He decreed the cross before Adam ever fell. And he decreed the proper aligning. That's a good translation of katartizo. He decreed the aligning of the ages. This is what I want to do. This is what I'll do next. This is what I'll do next. At the fullness of time, the cross will come. God knew that things would be interrupted and there would be breaches and sins and shedding of innocent blood and broken covenants. So in his foreknowledge and predestining of events in the earth, then he decreed the reconnecting of the ages properly. When there's a breach in history, God can't just go move forward and act like the breach never happened. He has to heal the breach. Because something is going to flow through history and it will either be a curse or a blessing. So if we have connected appropriately, covenantally, the way God intends, then blessing flows from generation to generation to 1,000 generations. But if there's sin and iniquity, he says what begins to flow from generation to generation is a curse. And iniquities flow to the 3rd and 4th generation. Something is flowing through history. And God doesn't just ignore it and act like it's not there. If it's bad, he needs to heal it. That's why we identificationally repent over the sins of our fathers, so the breach of history can be healed and now the covenant blessing can flow. David cried out to God and said, why are we suffering this famine? And God told David, it's because of what Saul did. You're suffering today because of what he did 40 years ago. You can almost imagine David going to God and saying, well, that's not fair. Why didn't you punish Saul? We didn't do anything wrong. And it's almost like, you know, if you understand God, it's not that he's punishing David in that generation. It's that this law is just a law. It's just a principle and it's just going to happen. Something is flowing through history, either blessing or cursing. And he's saying, it's not that I don't want to bless you, David, but somebody's going to have to atone for that sin. And if that happens, I can heal that breach in history. And now blessing can start flowing to you again. Let me make this real practical for you. There'll never be enough laws made to heal the racial wound in America. That's why God, even with the Native Americans, whether it's black and white, Native American, it really doesn't matter. When there's been broken covenants and injustice, you can't just act like they don't exist because pain is flowing through that breach. And the only way to really get it healed is repentance so God can heal the wound. That's why God's had this movement for the last 20 years of identificational repentance in the earth. I probably repented to 50 different Native American groups, African American groups, Asian American groups, Hispanic American groups, white groups, women, kids. If you minister with Cindy Jacobs any length of time at all, you'll repent to everybody in the world. Dutch, come up here and repent. What do you want me to do this time? Preachers have hurt people. Repent. I start to get a repentance complex. I'm always the bad guy having to repent. Who did I wrong this time, Cindy? Well, I don't know. I'll think of something. But see, as a prophet, she gets it and she realizes, and this whole movement has been about, if you want to move on and this next move of God include all these races coming together for this synergistic outpouring of my spirit that affects not just this group or this group or this group, but all of you move into a corporate revival, something's going to have to happen. I'm going to have to be able to go back and deal with those wounds so healing can come and history can move forward with blessing. So a lot of people have had issues with the repentance, identification of repentance, but it is in the Bible. Nehemiah did it, Daniel did it, David had to do it, because God needs to heal that breach back there so something can flow through it. That's just one example. For Christ for the Nations, it wasn't a breach as in sin, it was just a disconnect from the Father. And he was saying, you got to connect. Because I'm not willing to move you forward without this man. I made him the promise. He sweat blood and laid his life down to get it. And the only way you're going to get what I want to do here is if you connect with him. How many of you have, I don't think I want to go down that road. I've been watching the miniseries, John Adams with my daughter. I love to watch those stories about our forefathers. You kind of see when you watch it that they were imperfect. They struggled. They wrestled. But yet God was working through them, even in their weaknesses and their frailties. But you walk away from it. If you study history, especially our American history, you realize the price that certain people paid for what we have today. And I found myself trying to connect in my heart with what they did. I didn't know, I watched the series, that John Adams lost a son to alcoholism. He died from the poison of alcohol. It's obvious that this child ended up with his issues because of the many years that Adams had to live away from home, abroad, and serving this fledgling nation that's trying to survive. And so this kid is raised without his dad. And he's bitter and he blames his dad. And I found myself thinking, you know, you really weren't there for this kid. Then I find myself thinking, he really didn't have any choice. It's almost like I was watching and I felt like this child was sacrificed on the altar of America. And I found myself thinking again, Lord, show me how to honor the sacrifices. Show me how to connect with the kind of passion that says, this is going to cost me an awful lot, but it's going to be worth it for what God wants to do down the road. And I don't know what he could have done differently. I found myself agonizing and thinking, this is breaking all my rules because family comes first. But then I found myself thinking, yeah, but you know, he was trying to do it right, and they were trying to do it right, and they were trying to compensate. But ultimately, regardless, it cost them. Somebody paid a dear price for what you enjoy today.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God's not going to let you move forward into your blessing if you're not willing to embrace their suffering and honor it and connect with it and say, Lord, I'll come into agreement with what they did so that I can move into my future. When the Lord first started bringing me into this understanding of connecting with the past, is also when He started trying to get me to understand covenant. And the power of covenant and the power of promises made, even if they go back generations. And I started to realize that God, our forefathers made a covenant with God. When they signed that Mayflower Compact and dedicated this land to the furtherance of the gospel and planted a cross there. And time after time, if you read the writings of our forefathers, it becomes obvious that they are doing all of this, not just for themselves, but because they believe God wants to raise up a nation that He can use as a light to all the other nations of the earth. And that it's not just about them, it's about what He wants to do. And I feel like God, when God first started sending me to Washington, D.C., and I've been there, I don't know how many times I've been there. I don't know how many times I've walked the streets and the mall and the buildings and prayed for days, dozens, maybe a couple of hundred times. Probably half of the time, nobody knows about it. I'm just there praying many times by myself and just listening to God's heart for America. And God would begin to say to me, you must tap into the covenant root of this nation. You can't just ask me to do what you want because this generation needs it. I'm not going to do it just because this generation needs it. I'm going to do it based on my dream that I had and the covenant that I made way back then. And if you'll tap into covenant, I'll give you the future, but I won't give it to you if you don't tap into what they did. But if you'll tap into it, you'll enter into the power of covenant and generational synergy will take place. And when you understand it that way, when you begin to think about it that way, and you put yourself in the storyline, you begin to understand, that's my covenant. Yeah. Yeah. That covenant is not just their covenant, that's my covenant. And if that's the case, this is not just their country, this is my country. Not just mine as in I was born here, I'm talking about mine as in ownership. And if you understand covenant and that God raises up something because of what He wants to do, then you start understanding the authority that that brings. And then you realize God is not dealing with this nation based on what the liberals want. God is not dealing with this nation based on what the atheists or the Buddhists or the Islamists want or anybody else that's walking outside of covenant. God's ready to deal with somebody based on what He wants. And the covenant that He made. And what does that do? That did something in me that I realized, if I tap into that covenant, nobody has more authority in this nation than I do. There may be some with as much, but there's nobody with any more
because I've tapped into the covenant root that connects this place to God. And I would find myself walking in D.C. and praying. Something would rise up in me and I would find myself saying, this is mine. This is not theirs. My God owns this. That's not just churchy talk. That's reality. This is God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is His nation. This doesn't belong. I don't care what they say in D.C. right now. This nation doesn't belong to them. And if they're not a believer, they don't even have any rights. They are usurping. And they're in rebellion and God's not honoring it. What He's waiting for is somebody to give Him a logic, a mindset, and a faith that He can honor. And when they tap into that, they tap into the synergy of that covenant. And I'd find myself walking through there and I'd say, this is mine. I'm going to go back real soon just so I can say it again on D.C. soil. This is mine. This is not yours, Islam. This is mine. This is my God's. This is my God's, my Father's God. And the only way they can have it is if we give it away, lose by default. Or refuse to connect to the covenant and think we're just going to get it based on our own wants and desires and wishes and disconnect. What about all the bad stuff? Well, we've repented for it. Since when in history did God need perfect people? Need me to walk you through David's life and Abraham's? And yeah, there's been the shedding of innocent blood. Yeah, there have been broken covenants. Yes, there's been injustice. But there's been repentance. That we do that so He can heal the breach and heal the land and cleanse it from the shedding of innocent blood, etc. So that covenantal blessing can start flowing through it again. See, history is powerful, not just because it inspires, but because God is in history and He honors history and it's connected to today, whether we like it or not. Something is flowing through it. That's why Karl Marx said, if I can steal their history, I can take their nation. And it's why the revisionists, whether they know it or not, I don't know if they understand it. Some of them probably do. But the demons motivating them understand it. Because the demons know if people can be disconnected from the roots, from the covenant roots especially, if they can be disconnected from that, then He can take what's supposed to be theirs. So that's why these revisionists don't want young people nowadays to know our history. They don't want them to know or believe that this nation was dedicated to God. That's why Obama stood up and said, we're not a Christian nation. We're a nation of many faiths. We're a nation that has many faiths in it. I agree with that. But we are not a nation with many faiths in our roots. We are a nation dedicated to God. One nation under God. Like it or not. You don't have to like it. It's just the truth. And the only way you can deny that is to rewrite history. But we're not going to let them rewrite history. And frankly, I don't really care who likes it. Because all God needs is a remnant. He's never needed the majority. You say, well, how are you going to vote them out? Listen. God started a movement this week and change this nation by next year. He can do this. We're not dealing with an impotent God. Covenant. 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 Covenant roots. Covenant roots. Covenant roots. You want blessed Isaac? Connect with Abraham. You want blessed Jacob? Connect with Isaac and Abraham. Covenant roots. Covenant roots. No roots, no fruit. So I was given a dream by a young man a few years ago in this journey of God helping me understand this stuff. In the dream, in fact, I asked him to ask God for a dream. Lou Engle's assistant. He was a dreamer. We were somewhere ministering. Lou was there. Before we went to bed, I said, ask God to give you a dream for me, Thomas. He came to me. I was kidding. I was joking. He laughed. Okay. Next morning, he came to me and said, I had a dream. He said, in the dream, you were boxing five giants. You boxed five giants in five rounds, and you knocked out a giant per round for five rounds. And you knocked each one out with one punch, and you alternated hands. Round one, you knocked out a giant. Round two, you knocked out a giant. Round three, round four, round five. And then I walked out of the ring, and I walked up to him, and I said, if you're going to take out the giants in this season, you have to wear these gloves. One said Everlast, and one said Evergreen. I knew what Everlast was, which, by the way, is on most boxing gloves. I knew what that was because I was studying the phrase, the everlasting God. It's first mentioned in Genesis 21, where Abraham called on the everlasting God. Olam El, God who is not in time but is eternal, both ways, past, present, future. Abraham calls on, first time you see the phrase, the Olam El. Everlasting, eternal God. El being strong, Olam El, strong, powerful God. Why does he choose that phraseology? Well, maybe because he's just sinned with a king and told that king that Sarah is his sister. And God intervenes before he takes her fully as his wife and exposes this thing to the king, and he returns her to Abraham. That was right before Isaac came. Some of you just missed that altogether. That was right before Isaac came. If God hadn't exposed that plot, there wouldn't have been an Isaac. But God exposed that and restored Sarah to him, and Isaac came immediately thereafter, just within the next year or so. I don't know. I just feel like God was saying to Abraham, I really messed up. I got some junk in my past. Can you deal with my past? Are you Olam? Can you get this iniquity dealt with? He may have even understood things well enough to know probably Isaac was born with that iniquity, that his daddy was passing it on to him, because he did. Because Isaac did the same thing in Genesis 26. He lied to a king with the same name, ruling the same region, and said, Rebekah is my sister. Where do you think he got that? He got it from his daddy. But maybe Abraham was saying, Isaac's going to need you. Can you deal with my past? Can you deal with my future? I'm calling on you, everlasting God. I believe somehow you're going to take care of this situation. If we're gonna be able to overcome and take out the giants in this season, we're gonna have to believe God's big enough to deal with yesterday, our failures, our sins, our weaknesses. He's big enough to deal with today, and He's big enough to deal with our next generation. See, I believe that next generation that we're asking God to help us with now is the one we tried to abort. And there's an orphan spirit over a whole generation. And we're saying, hold on, Mel, can you help us with this? Because we gave them something that's really bad. We gave them all kinds of iniquities in this nation. Can you help us with this? We got the blood of 55 million babies staining our soil, defiling the land. We still have covenant breaking and immorality and idolatry. Now we have human trafficking, tens of thousands of little girls in this nation that have been sold into slavery. Can you help us? You're going to take out the giants in this day. You better wear that glove. You better believe that God can deal with your yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I wish I could take more time on that, but it took me until this year to know what evergreen was. I didn't know what evergreen was until a young man presented me with a flag at Christ for the Nation's graduation ceremony. This was, dream was in 07. I've been waiting 6 years to figure out what evergreen was. He gave me that flag right there, an appeal to heaven flag. Has an evergreen tree on it. It was the flag that this nation was born under. Flew on the naval ships in Washington's army, and then he flew it over his campaign. Probably when Washington was kneeling at Valley Forge, somewhere nearby was an appeal to heaven flag. It became the state flag of Massachusetts. It flew all over the colonies because they knew there's no way we can defeat this British Empire. It's laughable to think we can win this war unless you come through for us. So the whole the war was fought under the banner, the phrase, an appeal to heaven. And he told the story and gave me the flag. Little did I know, a month later, without knowing any of this, God gave Rick Curry a dream, and in the dream, and I wish we had more time, wish you'd all heard it, but in the dream he saw all the generations since the pilgrims coming together in one gathering in America. And at a certain point, I stepped into the dream, and I was carrying that flag. And I started waving that flag over that gathering and appeal to heaven. And then I began to prophesy and decree God's purposes for America and this season of time and the harvest that's coming. But I was doing it as I was waving that flag in a figure eight, which is the sign of infinity. That's the sign, that was the symbol that they would do when they entered into a covenant relationship. They would sometimes even take a sacrifice and they would walk in a figure eight between the pieces of a sacrifice in biblical days when they were cutting covenant together because they were saying, I am in covenant with you forever. It was one of the symbols of covenant. If God had me waving that flag in a dream, which had been given to me a month before, and this man didn't even know about it. If I'm doing this in front of representatives from every generation in America's history, waving that flag right there that this nation was born under, the only explanation I can give you that God is saying, you better call on me and you better believe in covenant. And you better know that I'm not just going to do this for you. I'm going to do this because of the covenant that I made and that they made with me in this nation. And if you win this battle, you're going to win it the same way they did, because you're not big enough in yourself to take out these giants. The only way you're going to take them out is through Olam El and the God of covenant that you call on by connecting with your roots and saying, we appeal to the covenant. We appeal to the covenant. And I guarantee you that John Adams and Abigail and others like them are standing in the great cloud of witnesses. And they are doing more than cheering. I believe they're interceding. I believe they're in agreement with the great intercessor from heaven. And I believe one of their prayers is probably, Lord, connect them to their covenant root. Everlast and evergreen. If you're going to take out the giants in this day, you better wear these gloves. We're moving into the greatest season of our lives. Yes, we are. We're going to see God move in ways that we've read about, but most of us have never seen. God's about to do great and mighty things. We're going to defeat these principalities that are trying to steal our destiny, because it's not about your house. This war is not about your job. This war is about God's dream for a nation that He needs in order to get the great harvest of the ages. The great American dream is not about houses and paychecks. It was about freedom to worship and coming into agreement with God so that this land could be for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. We started losing the American dream when we turned God's dream into our dream. Yeah, that's right. We'll get it back when we start dreaming God's dream. But I'm going to tell you right now, God needs America. And if anybody starts trying to tell you he's finished with America, you just need to turn that off and get out of there. It's not about just our pleasure and comfort. It's about the harvest of the ages. It's about the synergy of the ages. It's about a destiny that God has on a nation to reap the harvest of the world. And He's going to win this war. He's going to win this war. This book tells me He's going to win this war. We're going to reap this harvest. I don't care what your eschatology is, as long as you leave room for a glorious church and an ever-increasing kingdom. Because we're going to win. He's going to win this war. And He's raising up a people. We're going to get it. We're going to understand how to connect with this root and let God do what He wants to do. And I'm not sure what to do now. I think I'll just finish with believe I'll save that for morning, tomorrow morning. I feel the same anointing that comes on me when I'm in Washington, D.C. I pointed my finger at the seat of senators and said, "You will be removed from this place." And 2 weeks later, they were gone. When I get under certain anointings and mantles and assignments there, and I'm moving in that Isaiah 22:22 anointing that Clay talked about earlier, when I'm moving in that, I know when I'm moving in it, and I'm moving in it tonight. There is the apostolic mantle that God has put on me for this nation is in full gear tonight. And I tell you right now, I know that I have somehow, and maybe I'm not the only one, I'm not at all insinuating that I'm the only one. Please don't go there. But I know that I have tapped into the covenant root of this nation. And I know that I am moving in the synergy of the ages. And I know that there's an authority on me right now to make decrees over this nation. When we appeal to heaven and to the everlasting God, He's going to hear us. And the God haters in this nation are not going to win. And they shake their fist in the face of God, and every day Psalm 2 is played out in Washington, D.C. Rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying He won't rule over us. We excommunicated Him a few years ago from our courts and our government gatherings and public squares, and He won't rule over us. And there's a mocking laugh coming out of heaven. And I guarantee you right now that hell is very intimidated by the laugh of God that He talks about in Psalm chapter 2. Because He's about to come with a rod of iron. And you go read it later. But the God who laughs and said, "Let me tell you what I say about that. I have installed my king and I made my son a promise. He asked me for the nations and I said, yes, you can have them. They belong to you." And then God says, "I'm coming with a rod of iron and I'm going to break those nations that have risen up against me and those leaders that have risen up against me, and they would be really wise to kiss my son." Because we're moving into a day, and you can do with this whatever you want. We're moving into a day, and I know there are streams in the body of Christ right now that say God doesn't even bring judgment right now in our day and time until the final judgment. He doesn't judge anymore because of the cross. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, you're going to find out in the coming days that God judges in this day. And I'm not sure how they put Ananias and Sapphira on the other side of the cross, but they're on this side of the cross. And Herod, who fell dead and was eaten by worms, was on this side of the cross. And he turned when the apostle said, "You're going to be blind for a season till you stop this." Was on this side of the cross. God is very serious about this harvest. He's very serious about the billion plus souls that He's going to bring into the kingdom. Entire nations are going to be transformed and saved in a day. And if you think He's not on a mission and He's not intense, you're going to find out, because God's going to start judging people, and you're going to see kings die. You're going to see leaders die. You're going to see them removed. You're going to see God get real serious in the coming days. A lot of people get real nervous when I start talking this way. Because all they know is Mary's little lamb. But He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And lambs lay down their life, but lions tear. He's here right now. He's here right now. And he's not here as Mary's little lamb. He's here as the apostle and the lion. Somebody bring me that flag, if you would, please. Jeremy, come up here, would you please? We're going to pray and decree over this nation. I'm so serious about this tonight. I am announcing in the Spirit tonight that the ages have connected. That the ages that he said to me, the seasons that are trying to connect, I'm announcing tonight they have connected. And we have moved into the new season fully. We've moved into the season of the third great awakening. We've moved into the season where the fullness of the fivefold ministry gifts of the Lord himself will begin to manifest fully in the earth. We have moved into the season of ecclesia, the legislative, governmental assembly of God, the government of his kingdom on the earth, that the gates of hell won't prevail against, because we will rattle his keys and bind and loose.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.